Morning, everybody. So your starter for 10 is, what is the first commandment in the Old Testament? What's that first of the 10 commandments? Anyone say it? That's how Jesus summed it up. But actually, if you look in Exodus, it's not exactly. So Angie said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're actually going to finish this preach with that. But it's not actually what the first commandment says. You shall have no other gods but me. That's right. You shall have no other gods but me. Does anyone know where it actually comes? Which chapter of Exodus it is? 20. Yeah, that's it. It's chapter 20. It's just useful to know where these things are. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. We're doing a series this autumn, this preaching series, is on living in God's presence. And last week, Dave spoke wonderfully on Psalm 139, just about that, about living in God's presence. So he started us off, really, and he talked, if you remember, about that God knows us, that he understands us, and that he is always with us. And then for the series, we're going to have In God's Presence, There Is. And today, there is sung worship. There is worship. Now, I say sung worship because that's particularly what I want to concentrate on. We all believe that all of our lives should be an act of worship to God. And so this sermon's not about that. But it is particularly about what's so special about singing our worship on a Sunday, coming together, or not necessarily on a Sunday when we meet together, or even by ourselves. What is the point of it? Why do we do it? Is there something more than just singing our favorite songs? And I've thought about it a lot. I used to be a worship leader here. I think my whole life was transformed right with the very first New Wine when I went to a series of seminars by someone called Andy Park, who was the worship leader then. And he just opened my eyes to what worship is really all about. Well, God did, but through him. So I'm hoping that for some of you, some of this will be new, and that you won't have considered this before. But before I start, although I laugh about it, I'm deadly serious, actually. There may be some of you who are thinking, but I can't sing. If you heard my voice, Shirley, you wouldn't want me to be singing here. And I want to read you these verses from Song of Songs. Now, Song of Songs is this amazing book about intimacy with God. And this is what it says in chapter 2. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face and let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And so for those of you who are hiding from God and who hide when we sing our songs, and who don't feel worthy, and you don't feel lovely, and you think your voice is just a grumbler or a growler, because that's what your music teacher called you when you were at school, know that he says, come out from behind the rock. Come out from your hiding place, for your face is lovely, and your voice is sweet. Wonderful, just wonderful words. So why did I start with the first commandment? Because I believe that when we come together to worship, and particularly when we worship in song, and I'll explain why in a minute, it is our easiest way of expressing our longing for God to be God, and our acceptance and our acknowledgement of him as God, the one true God, above all other gods, above all other considerations, above all else even that is dear to us, that he is God. And that sung worship is putting him first, making him the center of everything we do here on a Sunday, but also the center of our lives when we go out from here. Music in creation is a gift. If you think about it, in creation we are surrounded by a sort of music. Obviously bird song, but then the sound of the sea on the shore and the sound of the leaves rustling in the wind, etc. They are all types of music. In the Bible, it talks about our songs joining in with the music in creation. It's as if the very waves and the trees themselves worship God through the music that they make, because they are his creation, and we join in with that. Come on in, youth. It's fine. We had the special arrangement that youth would come in today now. Singing helps us, in a way that said prayers doesn't, to express not only what we believe, but also what we feel. John Piper is an amazing teacher, an American teacher whom some of you may have heard or read. And he says this, that we are to think truly and love duly. And he says duly because he's American. Think truly and love duly. And what he means by that, it almost says it for itself. We are to think the true things about God, which when we come here, this is what it's for, to help us understand what we believe, to read our Bible, to have it explained to us, to go deeper into our understanding, our knowledge of him. But associated with that is also our feelings. So we don't just know with our brains, but we also feel. We have a feeling reaction. Now, prayer, of course, is wonderful. And actually, I'm going to say that worship, when we sing our worship, a lot of it is prayer already anyway. But if you think about it, singing is a bit an easier way of expressing those feelings than simply saying prayers. When we say prayers, it's usually on the same sort of note, as it were. Well, note. But when we actually sing, it's so much a better way of expressing our reverence for God or our joy for him, in him or whatever. So we can express more through singing. But there's more to it than that, which I'm going to come to. Much more. Gareth Malone, this is just a side note, but no doubt he would tell you that singing is also very good for us, that it involves the body, that it's good for our hearts, it's good for our lungs, apparently, and also apparently it releases endorphins, which make us feel good as well. So singing is actually good for us in our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. But that's just a side issue. But you just think, well, how good is God that he has given us this means of worshipping him, that music is such a gift. And in the Bible, we have the book of Psalms, a whole book, most of which were written, those Psalms were written as songs. We don't know the tunes that they sang them to, but they were songs. And so they give us patterns for our worship nowadays, but also for our prayers as well. And if you've never tried praying the Psalms, then I would really suggest you have a go. Use a prayer, use a psalm, and use it as a basis for prayer. Why then is spirit-led worship? And we believe that we look to the Holy Spirit to lead us, to inspire our worship and to lead us. So when we pray for the worship leader, we pray that he or she will be led by the Holy Spirit, even as they play. They'll be listening to the Holy Spirit, to which song should we go to. Usually it's been prayed about and ask the Lord to show the right pattern. But sometimes, as worship leaders, we deviate from what we've planned because God, the Holy Spirit, prompts us. No, this is the right song for now. This is the song you need to sing. I've heard of worship leaders who are experienced, do it Sunday after Sunday, and then one Sunday they will only be given one song. One song. And so the congregation sings it over and over again. And the glory of God comes. So we believe that the Holy Spirit not only inspires us to worship, but also leads our worship as well. And the one most important thing I think I want to say about when we come to worship is it is a meeting place. And that makes it so different from if you were like me, brought up in the church where you just sang hymns, usually about God rather than to him, if you think about it. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Well, actually, you're telling your own soul to praise the King of Heaven. Wonderful words, and I'm not saying they can't bring us into God's presence, but they are about God. And we, in these last few, like 40 or 50 years, have been given these wonderful songs, which we actually sing to God. It's a meeting place. We come to meet with God here when we worship him. Just as when we pray, so when we come to worship, we come to meet with him. Not simply to sing about him, to meet with him. James in chapter 4 verse 8 says this, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. And I know that many of you will say, yeah, when we've been singing, I have had amazing times when I've known God's presence with me. I've known his love. I've actually been convicted of my sin. He's guided me. And we're going to come on to those things in a moment. But when we draw near to God, and he doesn't force us to draw near, he invites us. But when we draw near to him with our hearts, and our minds, our soul, our strength, he draws near to us. But the first reason for singing his worship or singing his praise is not about what we can get out of it. And I wonder whether when the songwriter wrote that, it might be Tim Hughes or Matt Redman, I'm not sure. When he wrote that song we've just sung, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm sorry, Lord, for what I've made it. It's so easy for all of us who love this time of worship together to slightly skew the emphasis and think, well, actually, it made me feel so joyful. It made me feel so peaceful. It's what we got out of it is how we measure how good the time of worship was. And actually, the heart of worship, as he says, is it's all about God. In his grace, he draws near to us, and we have amazing experiences with him sometimes in the worship, which again I'm going to come into. But first of all, we worship because of who God is and no other reason. So then it doesn't depend on our mood. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. We simply come to worship him and praise him like that psalm said, because of who he is and because of what he's done. Now, I want to put a rider on that because I know that it is jolly difficult when we come to this place and we are in pain. When the pain seems really great, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, even it might be spiritual. When there's a turmoil going on inside or just a deep, deep misery, how hard it is to worship then. But he is still God. And if we worship through those tears, how pleasing that must be to him. Oh, my friends, I just feel I want to say that is what building the house on the rock is rather than on the sand. That we worship him in the sadness, in the sorrow, in the pain, in the grief. That we keep worshiping him because he is worthy. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful and also when I'm found in the desert place. Blessed be your name. And so if you come and you feel you can't join in, and it's okay if you can't even get the words out, but you're here just to be before him and in his presence, how good is that? How good is that? How obedient, how submissive. Which sort of takes me on to there are three Greek words for worship. I'm not a great Greek scholar. We didn't have to do it when I was training in my training thing, but in a way I'd quite like to have done a little bit. But anyway, so take it on authority, not from me, but what I've read. Three Greek words for worship in the New Testament. Proskuneo, which means submission or bowing down. So there we are. There we have it. God, you are God. I bow down before you. You are Lord. We bow down and confess. We sing. Liturgio, which means service and obedience. So again, it's that sense of I'm doing this not because of how I feel necessarily, but because I want to serve you, God, and out of obedience to you. And we know that in the New Testament, Paul says with very similar words to Colossians and Ephesians, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And in Ephesians, he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So we know that sometimes it's simply an act of obedience. It's not dependent on how I feel. I'm just going to come and I'm going to worship you, God, because I believe you are holy and you are good and you are the Father of compassion and because you have saved me because you sent Jesus on the cross. The third one, which doesn't even sound like Greek, but believe me, it's mimnaskomai, sounds like some sort of desert island somewhere, means remember. And when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He used that word. And when, you know, when he shared the bread and the wine at the Last Supper, and we're going to come to that in a second, he said, do this in remembrance of me. That, again, is a word for worship. So, of course, we know that in our worship, we do remember, don't we? We remember what he's done. We remember who he is. We remember that it's not just Holy Trinity who are singing his praise, but across the world. We sang from east to west that we are joining in with worship across the world. Does anyone know when the only time when Jesus is, I was going to say recorded, but obviously he wasn't actually recorded, but as he was described as singing, once in the Gospels, he's described as singing. Does anyone know? No? Well, I only know this because of those Passover suppers that we used to do in here, or we have done, might do them again in the future. And it says in Matthew 26, it says this, immediately after breaking the bread and sharing the cup, it says this, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, it becomes even more amazing when you hear what, because I didn't realize what he actually sang until a couple of days ago. And this is, I think, really moving, because they would have been singing, he and the disciples, because it was Passover, they would have been singing Psalms 113 through to 118 inclusive. So if you remember that this, that worship is a meeting place, if you also want to go and look up Psalm 118 when you get home, that is the last thing that Jesus sang before he was arrested, before all the passion. This is the last thing. Now listen to some of the words that he sang. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's just amazing, isn't it? Just amazing that he could have been singing those words with his disciples, knowing that they were likely to betray him, knowing what was ahead of him. Just, I found that so touching and moving. So if Jesus can sing his worship to God and sing those words when he knows he's about to be crucified, then we should be following his example, shouldn't we? And singing in all times and all seasons, in all moods. Okay, so it's a meeting place when we come to worship. It's also a place of humility. We don't use the word very often, but humility, when we humble ourselves, we raise God up. And Dave said last week that when we come here, we reorder our lives. I think he used the word retune. So we retune our lives. We're reminded that God is great and I am little. That he is holy and I am not. That he has saved me and he considers me worth saving. All those things that we're reminded of. It's a place of humility as we worship. Can be painful because we can be reminded of our pride, our sin, our independence as we worship. And it's fine to stop singing. If God speaks to you through the words or he just speaks to you into your mind as we sing, stop. And do the business with him that Paul prayed earlier. Do the business with him. Repent, get rid of it. Know that his blood washes you clean and come back to him. But also it's a joyful thing as we recall what he's done for us. Almost paradoxically, so it's a meeting place, a place of humility. I also think it's a place of self-forgetfulness. So having said, yeah, we can be reminded of our sin, we can be reminded of our pride and our wandering over the last few days or weeks or months even, but it's also a place of self-forgetfulness when we actually just concentrate on him. It's like seeing someone you really love for the first time in ages, and all you want to do is just look at them, just gaze on them and look at them and look into their eyes. And know the love there and just the meeting of lives and hearts. And that is the place of self-forgetfulness. And we worship, as I've said, not only with people across the world, but also with those in heaven. And when John, in his vision of heaven and the throne of God, he says this, in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So we join with the angels in heaven as we sing God's praise. And there have been occasions here when I have really felt heaven touching earth like we sing. And I felt we were joining with the angels singing. And we never know what's going to happen. You know, it's like any meeting of any people. We never know. It's always different when we worship him. But I want to raise our sights, raise our game, and encourage us not to hold back, not to be restrained. Come into his presence to meet with him. Two more I want to describe. First of all, I also think that it's a place of declaration and therefore power. And I don't want to underplay this at all, because I really believe there is power as we sing God's praises. And as we declare what is true and what is good about God, we sometimes are declaring it to each other. Sometimes the words are actually encouraging each other to sing God's praise. Sometimes they're almost like sort of declaring it to ourselves, but we're also declaring it to the principalities and powers, to the prince of darkness, to the one who would much rather that we weren't doing this, that we weren't gathering here, that we weren't singing his praise. And as we do that, the darkness is pushed back. I truly believe that. It's pushed back in our own lives. So it's pushed back in the atmosphere. It's pushed back. So let's do it. Let's do it. Of course, that happens when we pray as well. But let's do it. Let's realize that that is what is happening. And that as we sing, we build a throne. We don't build his throne. We don't build your throne, which is sometimes what people sing. I always find that difficult, because Jesus is already on a throne. But when we sing, we build a throne here. We build a throne so that he is enthroned in us individually, but also in us as a whole church. That's what we want, him on the throne, for it all to be about him. So it's a place of declaration and power. Music's always been used in war. There's the story of Gideon, who, to overcome the Midianites, in the end only had 300 men. And what did he give them as the battle weapons? Trumpets. Imagine being a soldier and being given a trumpet. Yeah, thanks. Great. I'm obviously going to die, aren't I? But they were given trumpets and also these, you know, jars with like burning rags probably, or something in them, or something that they could hold. So I don't know quite what it was like. And torches, anyway, they call it. But I avoid that word in case you think of ever-ready batteries and everything. It's not that. It was something flaming, and they also used these trumpets. And Gideon said, "When I tell you, you know, blow these trumpets," and the Midianites all dashed away. So music has been used in battle, and it has been used in more recently, obviously, in the First World War, in the Second World War, music for marching into battle, music for sounding the advance, but also sounding the retreat as well. Music's used in battle. If it's used in our earthly battles, how much more we used in the spiritual battle as well. And last but not least, it becomes a place of transformation. This meeting place where we're invited to meet with Jesus, it is a place of transformation. And again, I think it was Roger who prayed this morning, may we leave all of us differently from how we came in. And so how are we transformed? Well, God meets with us because he wants to restore us. He wants to heal us. He wants to build us up again. He wants to build our faith. He wants to build our resolve. He wants to give us guidance. He wants to strengthen us in order that we will go out and be witnesses for him in the world. So it's a place of transformation, if we allow it to be. If we allow it to be. And some of you could, and I could tell you of times when I've just had revelation. Most recently, I mentioned the other day, a revelation of this deep fear that I'd got within me. That happened when Fraser was leading the worship. totally unexpected. And I've had other wonderful revelations of his love for me and all sorts in this building, worshipping with you, dear brothers and sisters. And I hope the same is true for you. It is a place of revelation and of transformation, of being made more the people that God wants us to be. So therefore, that's why during that time, sometimes we're given words. And I haven't talked very much about the charismatic side of it. Sometimes people are given words. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And so, of course, we will hear from him in different ways. And sometimes it's with a word that someone will bring. Sometimes we are some of us just burst into, we want to just sing in tongues because we're just given that as a way of expressing our love for him. Sometimes people are given pictures. No wonder if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to have free reign. No wonder then. Sometimes there will be people who will be shaking and maybe crying, and sometimes there are physical signs of it. But it doesn't matter if you've never felt anything like that. It's not a sign of holiness or anything. It's just a sign of the Holy Spirit's work. And he can work without making us cry or shake or laugh or fall down. But sometimes that happens. And it's not something to be frightened of. It really isn't. Remember, come out from behind that rock. For your face is lovely and your voice is sweet, says God. A few practical notes. Sometimes we do feel things and sometimes we don't. And it's all fine. It doesn't matter whether we feel things because we're told not to rely on our emotions. So it doesn't matter. Sometimes, as I said, there will be shaking or crying or laughing, and all can be signs of the Holy Spirit's presence with us. Can I just say something really simple? It really helps sometimes to close your eyes. If you know the song quite well, close your eyes as you sing, because then it's so much easier to concentrate without being distracted about, oh, I hadn't noticed they were here. God, they haven't been here for ages. Or, oh, she doesn't look very well. I better go and speak to her afterwards. It's so easy to be distracted as we sing. So close your eyes. Don't be afraid of that. And then I just want to say about lifting your hands. And I just want to say that it is not a sign that the super holy ones put their hands in the air. Okay? Just really need to get this absolutely straight. So why do people do it? Because I had a friend come to church with me and said, oh, you're not one of those churches that go, oh, like this, are you? You know, he was really worried about it. I feel like saying, so when you go to a football match, are you worried if anyone goes, whoa, like that? You know, just ridiculous. Just silly. Why we put, some of us, put our hands in the air, and none of us were born doing that. We have learnt, so we might have started like that and then just got slightly higher and higher and higher. But it is simply a reflection of what is going on inside. It's not, I've said what it's not. What it is, it's a reflection of what's going on inside. And actually for me, when I just completely go like that, it's like saying, God, you are everything to me, and I want you to fill me with your love and your spirit and your presence, because I love you so much. And there's nothing more that I can do apart from maybe go on tiptoes to show that. It's a bit like, you know, if you went to you watch children racing, and you've got a child in the race, or your brother or sister, you're not going to stand there and say, go on, go on, go on. Yeah, go on, go on. You're going to use your body, because we are made. Body, mind, soul and spirit, they're all linked up. So don't get hung up about putting your hands up. But I would say that it has a freeing effect. That's all I could say, maybe, that it does have a freeing effect, and it is simply a reflection of what's going on inside. We have a choice whether to engage with God or not, whether to come to meet him or not. We have a choice whether we're going to stay hidden behind that rock, as it were, metaphorically speaking, or whether we're going to actually come out and, as Angie said, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have a choice. He doesn't force us, which is just so wonderful. And we have a choice. And so I just really urge you just to not be restrained, not to hold back as we sing now. We're just going to really lift the roof off and worship him and know that meeting place. once, probably in my whole teaching career, I had a time when with year sevens, and I'd sort of set them up to do some written work, but at the beginning of the lesson, they all knew what they were going to do, but I was chatting and telling them what to do, and I could tell they just wanted to get on with it. So we're almost like, shut up, miss, we want to get on with the work. And so I'm hoping that's how you're feeling. Now, it's the end of what I need to say, and we need to worship this wonderful God. So let's just pray, and maybe the band could come up, and then we're going to worship him. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your promise that when we come close to you, you come close to us. And we thank you that you are love and that you love us and that that spirit of love casts out fear. And so we pray that we wouldn't hide behind the rock, that we would come out believing that to you our faces are lovely and our voices are sweet. That we would worship you no matter how we feel. That you love us completely, you know us completely, that you want to meet with us here. And so we give ourselves again to you and lift your name on high. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?